Children's Church. Children's Church! Report to duty! Let's go to war! Come on! Give it up! Come on, I think we need to give them a better send-off than that. We need to stand up and get on their feet. And we need to encourage these little warriors in here. You want to see a live church, there's a lot of criteria you could make up or try to imagine, but I think as good of any indication of a live church is when it takes about 2 minutes for the kids to get out and go to children's church. I think it's a good thing when we have that many children here that we get to minister to. There's a lot, I've been to churches where they, you know, and I love the, I mean, you know, I'm getting there, you know, so I love us older folk, but you know, without those children, where are we going to be in a few years? So I've praised God that He's given us all these children and the responsibility, yet the privilege, to minister to them. It truly is a blessing to be with you today. I'm going to send a quick shout out to my daughter in North Carolina. She's supposed to be listening. She's down there playing softball, going to college. So go Hawks. I hope she's listening. And good to see John. Good to see you, brother. I don't like to pick people out, but you know, I don't know if you, some of you have been, but if you could just feel what it's like to go and minister to people, you know, behind walls, and then when you get to see them come out on the other side and see them just totally different. And I don't know, you know, I'm sure John's not any more perfect than I am, but I mean, there's just, I mean, it's awesome. So it's good to see you. Just love you to death. And I was behind the walls at Northeast Sunday night, and I can tell you the church is alive and well, doing well. So I'm not trying to weird people out or go all Twilight Zone or do-do-do-do and all that, you know, but if you could just see through my eyes right now what I see, if you could just see through my eyes what I see right now, and it's just, there's a burden I have right now that I've felt very few times standing behind a podium or an altar, on an altar. There's just a heaviness. There's just a sense that there's thirsty people here. There's hurting people here. That there's people, you know, and you know, I don't know the reasons. I don't even know, you know. I really don't. But God is just showing me this perception, and it's really been working all morning before I even got here, but it got confirmed in my spirit when I got here. All morning, I just couldn't get certain things out of my head and out of my mind and out of my spirit. And things were just pouring, almost, you know, hitting left and right. And then when I got here, my spirit has confirmed that there's people here that need something. People here seeking something. And I know that with all my heart. And so here's what I'm going to ask. God gave us that term, and we've used it, and Dad uses it, and it's an awesome thing. But it's only important if we really believe it and really accept it. That this is a rated R church. You know, a rated R church, not R for restricted, but R for real. But that's only important, that's only powerful, and that's only relevant if you're a rated R person. I know you are a rated R person because we live in a rated R world, but what I mean by that is if you come in here today and you're real, real with yourself, real with God, you don't have to be real with me. It's not about me. You can fool me, and it wouldn't make a difference. It wouldn't change anything. You can fool me. You can fool your pastor during Pastor Appreciation Month. You can fool your neighbor. You can fool your parents. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your children. You can fool everybody on this earth. But you can't fool God. And so you're only going to get this. You're only going to get this. You're only going to change, man. Your life is only going to change if you come here rated R for real. If you come here and you get real, and you let God get real with you, that's the only way you're going to change. You can play the game. You can go through the motions. You can put on your nice clothes and you can come and you can do your duty. And you can go home and you've never changed. So the challenge today is, will you get real? Will you really get real? Turn to somebody and say, get real. That's fighting words on the street. Turn to somebody else and say, I need to get real. Chip off the old block. You can get your Bibles. Get that video ready. I don't try to shock people. I promise I don't try to shock people. I really don't. I mean, I don't have some kind of strange thing where I say, let's see how far I can push the envelope. You know? I don't. I just listen to God. And you know, the funny thing about reading the gospel is Jesus shocked a lot of people. And for some reason, people quit shocking people because they're scared. But Jesus wasn't scared. So get that video cued. I want you to turn to John 4. We're not going to read it yet. Just get your thumb ready, because when this video is over, I believe we're going to go right at it. Okay? And give you a little background. I don't always give background because sometimes it takes away the powerfulness of the video. But I want to give you a little background. How many know who Johnny Cash is? You ain't me, Johnny Cash? That's all right. You know, Johnny Cash was a singer, rockabilly singer, country music singer, early rock and roll type singer, ended up being a country singer. Late in his life, he battled addictions. Anybody ever seen that movie he had? Man in Black? Was that the name of the movie? Walk the Line. Oh, well, I don't know. Thank you for keeping me straight, for making me walk the line. He battled addictions his whole life, and late in his life, he became a man of deep faith and conviction. And he looked back on his life later in his life in a lot of interviews, and there's a lot of somber moments as he reflected back on a life, probably wasted a lot of it. But he recorded a song, one of his last videos and songs. I'm going to play a video. And it's powerful imagery, but if you just sit there and get shocked by it or get, you know, turned off by it or get, you know, I can't believe he's playing that, you're going to miss something. Because this song was written by a heroin addict. A heroin addict. You see, sometimes we don't listen enough. Sometimes we don't listen enough. You know, we want to touch the world and we want to help people. We want to go on their level. And we want to talk to them. We want to pour into them. Do we know what it's like in their shoes? Are you in here and you feel maybe the preachers don't know what it's like? I'm tired of hearing preachers preach, but they don't know what it's like for me. They don't understand my pain. They don't understand my thirst. They don't understand my hurt. So I want you to listen to this song, because I want you to have a starting point. I want you to understand. I want you to listen to the lyrics. And I want you to understand the people we're going after. I want you to understand there's people in here today that are thirsting and they're empty and they're hungry and they're hurting. I want you to be able to understand. And we're going to call this song for our purposes. Get it ready. We're going to call this song for our purposes the theme song for the woman at the well.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend. Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all. My empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way.
John 4. If you have it, you could stand for the reading of the Word. John 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because the disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. You may be seated. This is a set of scriptures I've preached on before, I've shared on before, and if God allows me to live, I imagine I'll probably share on it again. But God began to pour into my life, into my spirit, some nuances, some changes, some things that I think are relevant to us right now and relevant to people in here right now. It's a story of a hurting, empty woman. A hurting, empty person. Not knowing what to do, not knowing what to fulfill. Not knowing how to live, but seeking. And that's where this scripture starts off. Give you a little context. We know that Jesus had started making people angry in Jerusalem. He had started making people angry because he was preaching the truth. He started making people angry because he was taking the gospel to places nobody had ever taken it. Because he was breaking religious taboos and customs and traditions. Because he wasn't afraid what people thought. Because he valued love more than religion. Because he valued love more than your customs and your insecurities and your hurts. He always battled the Pharisee spirit because he loved more than they love. So he started ruffling feathers in the religious folks. And it was a dangerous place to be. When you start really going after Christ, you need to be, your walk should be dangerous. If your walk's not dangerous, you're missing it, my friend. If your walk's not dangerous, you're missing it, my friend. I wouldn't want to be there. That's a scary place to be. If you go to bed at night and you say, "My walk with God is not dangerous," then that's a bad place to be. Because everything about his life was dangerous. It was dangerous to the enemy. It was dangerous to religion. It was dangerous to hell. And it was dangerous to his flesh. So it became time for him to leave Jerusalem. And he had to go back because it wasn't his time to be crucified. And so he had to leave. And he had to go back to Galilee. Galilee was home base. Galilee was the sticks. It was the mountains. It was the countryside. It was his people. That was where he grew up. That was his people. There was safety there. There was physical comfort and safety there. That's where he performed most of his miracles. Most of his ministry was in Galilee. So it became time for him to go back. Go back. And so to go back, there are different ways to go. You've got to understand at the time the Jewish people were very judgmental. They were very religious. And so there's a very interesting point in the scripture where it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. In one interpretation, that's not true. You say, what are you talking about? He didn't have to physically go through Samaria because most Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. That was not the route most Jews took. In fact, that was not the preferred route. Most Jewish people would have went around Samaria, went way out of the way to go back to Galilee. Because Samaria was a little region of a mixed people that the Jews looked down on. The Jews looked down on it because they didn't fit the part. Because they didn't know all the rules, man. They didn't play the game the right way. They didn't look and talk like they did. They didn't understand their little religious games. They weren't under the control. And so they were looked down upon. So Jewish people would have went out of their way to avoid Samaria. Christians today, they'll go out of their way to avoid certain people. They'll go out of their way to avoid the hurting. They'll go out of their way to avoid the thirsty. They'll go out of their way to avoid being real. Sometimes we'd rather play a game. Let's just play a game. Let's not get real. But Jesus, the Word of God says, had to go through Samaria. You know, there's places we all have conflicts of schedules. And look, I'm busy too. I go out of town. I miss things. That's okay. You know, that's okay. You know, it's not about that kind of thing, about you have to do every single thing every single day. But there's certain things. It's just not an option. We just don't have an option. You know, we don't have an option as Christians to sit at home and say, will I do this today? Will I go witness to this person today? If God's called you, you have to go. I don't have the privilege of saying, oh, I don't know if I'll go to this or that. I don't know if I agree with this or that. I don't have that option because the Holy Spirit directs me. And I have to go where the people hurt. I have to go. I don't go to prison because it's glamorous. Or because I have somebody there that I can relate to. I don't. I go because I have to go. There's going to be people that go and they go sit up in a parking lot tonight in the cold. And little kids and families who don't even know Jesus come with an empty bucket, with an empty jar, saying, give me something to eat. And I'm telling you, I'm not going because I want to go. I'm going because I have to go. And yes, there's religious people that don't like it. Everything in John 4 was scandalous. It broke religious custom. But my love for the hurting is greater than my fear of religion or your insecurity. Is your love greater? You see, religion's about two things. One, it's about controlling. It's about controlling people. But there's a second element of religion, and that's an insecurity. It means there's an insecurity in my insides because of my past failures. I just don't believe God can be big enough to save me. I just can't believe in the grace is enough. And so I start trying to set all these rules that aren't even biblical, but I set them to try to control my environment, to try to prove I'm worthy. But my friend, if you don't love more than that insecurity, you've missed it. We've got to love the hurting more than we fear our past, more than we fear our insecurities. We got to love more. If nothing else, get that. If you're in here and you call yourself His, you got to love more than anything. More than worrying about is this right or wrong. Just love people and show them Christ. Show them Christ. Go where they are. Be fishermen of men. Don't worry about going around out of your way. Go because you have to. So Jesus went where He had to go, even though nobody else would. And there He went to a well in Samaria. Strange place for a prophet. Strange place for a preacher. Strange place for a king. Strange place for a world changer. Strange place for a lion. A little place in Samaria. A place where nobody, all the religious people wouldn't want to be. We look down on those people. It's not proper to even talk to those people. One, it's not proper to talk to those people. Two, it's not proper to touch those people. Three, it's not proper to drink after those people. Four, it's not proper to be with a woman alone. Five, it's not proper to talk to a woman. Whoa, look at all those taboos and rules. But thank God, Jesus loves me more than the world's rules. Religion never saved me. Religious never changed me. But love that climbed on the cross and bled for me has changed me. Has changed me. So if you're trying to play religion, some of these places, like wells in the middle of the day, aren't great places to go. If you're all about religion, some of these prisons aren't the best place to go. And some of these parking lots and trick-or trunks and corn mazes and God's gyms and football fields and, you know, probably not the best place to play religion. But you want to love and you want to be like Jesus. My friend, there's no better place than to go where the hurting people are. To go where the hurting, seeking, thirsty people are. So that's where he found himself, in a village. I want you to pay attention. It's noontime. What's the significance of that? Well, you have to understand, that's not a place where a normal woman, even a Samaritan, would be. You say, what do you mean? Well, in the middle of the day, that's when all the men would be out. Women in that culture in that time would have went to draw water two points in time. They'd have went in the morning when it was early to get the water for the day, and they'd went at night to get the water. They went in groups. They went in groups. It would have been scandalous at that time period for a woman to even be by herself in a place like this. But that's where God, that's where Jesus found her. A lonely woman in a lonely place in a lonely town in a time she shouldn't have been there. And He said to her simply, please, give me a drink. You know how powerful it is just to talk to people that don't expect you care? Just to take time out of your busy day, out of my busy day, just to take a moment to engage somebody who thinks they don't matter, who thinks they don't care. Just to take a moment out of your such busyness. Oh, your life revolves around you and my life revolves around me. But to take a moment just to engage a lonely, hurting person can change a person's life. So He said to her, please give me a drink. And she was shocked. How shocked? As shocked as some of you watching a Johnny Cash video in church. How shocked shock to some people out there who don't understand. They'd rather sit in their deadness. Sit in their deadness while people go to hell. Shocked. She was shocked, she said. Verse 9, the woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you even asking me for a drink?" You see, there's hurting people in here. There's hurting people out there. You say, "How do you know?" I know. I know, because it's getting real time, right? Because we're real. There's hurting, empty, thirsty, hungry people. Even in here. Yes, out there. But even in here. So what's the woman do? She tunes out the message because she assumes the messenger doesn't understand her. That's the oldest trick in the book for the devil. And it's going on right now. You see, there's a battle in here right now. There's a battle in here, a very real spiritual battle. And it's a battle for your soul, for your destiny, for your future. The devil really doesn't mind you coming to church. He doesn't mind you coming here sitting on the pews. But if you change, if you really change, if you really get it, and you become a warrior, you scare him to death. You scare him to death. He's not scared of you playing a game. He's not scared of you coming to 12 and getting home and eating chicken wings. He's not scared of that. But if you get it, he's trembling in his boots. Maybe somebody will get it. Maybe they'll really change. Maybe their family will really change this time. Everybody, this time of year, Halloween, ooh, Freddy Krueger, ooh, demons and devils. And the devil ought to be scared of us. That ought to be the fear. But the devil's no dummy, so he plays the oldest trick in the book, and he's doing it right now. He starts to work in her mind. And he says, "Look, that preacher can't relate to you." Happens inside all the time, don't it? But it happens outside too. That preacher can't relate to you. You can't listen to him because he doesn't understand your situation. He's got it different than you. He's got a job, or he's the son of a pastor, or he's this, or he's that. He doesn't get it. He doesn't hurt like me. He doesn't have what I have. He doesn't struggle like I struggle. He doesn't have the depression. He doesn't have the mental illness. He doesn't have the physical problem. He doesn't have the family problem. He doesn't have the addiction. He doesn't have the past. He doesn't have trouble sleeping. He wasn't abused as a child. Whatever. He doesn't understand me. So I'm not going to listen. So think about this. A woman who thirsted. A woman who hurt. And she's standing face to face with Jesus Christ in the flesh. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of God. She's standing face to face. And all she can think about is putting restrictions on what he can do. I'm going to put restrictions on what he can do. Her solution. Her destiny. The one who would hang on the cross. The one who would get up from the grave. The one who will be on that white horse we sing about. Who will split the sky wide open. And who will return with a sword to judge the nations. He was standing in her face. And all she could do was start putting restrictions on the word. That's a great word for somebody else. But that preacher don't understand me. That preacher don't know what it's like to be me. So she started putting restrictions on what Jesus could do. But Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." don't watch scary movies, and I really rarely watch movies. I'm not coming out and holding it now, Judge. I just don't have time for that. Every once in a while, there'll be one I want to see. I don't care about all this stuff and scary stuff and all this, and it don't float my boat. Don't. But I've been praying all day that God would send people, little children and families with empty buckets, and they would come looking for candy, and they would leave with living water, living water. Living water. So, first she's tried to restrict the message. You see, when there's a hurt inside, deep down inside, let's get real. Remember, don't lose me. Don't lose what God's doing in here. The devil wants to distract you. I want you to think about this. I want you to listen to this. I want you to self-examine yourself. When there's a hurt deep inside, a thirst deep inside, a loneliness deep inside, it's sensitive. It hurts by definition, right? Hurts hurt. You ever have a sore tooth? You touch that nerve and it hurts. And so people, when we all have those hurts deep down inside. And when God reaches down through a message and he touches it, it hurts. And sometimes we close up. Sometimes we're scared of that. We start trying to protect that hurt. And so we start trying to make excuses so we won't have to listen anymore. So Jesus tells her, I will give you living water. You're thirsty, and I'll give you a drink. And so she, for the second time, starts to try to constrict what he wants to do in her life. Put limitations on his power, on what he can do in her life. She says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Now, it's obvious they have what we like to refer to, what Cool Hand Luke said, a failure to communicate. But I want you to understand again a very important point. And this is really the point that God started showing me about this, that even though I've preached this before. Her very condition or situations in her life made it seem that what he was saying was an impossibility. Let me say that again. Her situation that she found herself in made it seem like what he said was an impossibility. What do you mean, preacher? Well, this word living water, if you really look at what it means, what she would have thought it meant and what the way it would have been used in her time, was it would have been running water. Running fresh water. You see, how many know that in Judea, in that part of the world, in Samaria, there's not many good sources of water. Water's scarce. Water can get scarce, and there's dry seasons where water is just sought after like a commodity, like a treasure. How many knows in this world today there's still people that die because of lack of good water? So water would have been scarce. Water would have been something they valued very highly. But in Samaria, there is no source of running water. There is no source. There is no river in the land of Samaria. There is no well that is fed by spring water. The only wells they have are deposit wells, which drain the rain and the dew drains and they deposit. So it's a still water well. Jacob's well is still in existence. It's a still water well. The only water they had was still. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, still water isn't considered as likable or as desirable because it can be a source of infection. It can be a source of bacteria. Water pools, you all have seen it. I've got a pond. Have you all seen water when it pools? What happens? It stagnates. And so sometimes there can be infections and bacteria and problems. And people can drink it and they can get sick. So if you're in that time period and you really want water, man, if you could get a hold of some good running water, some good fresh water, oh, you would just want that. Oh, if I could just get some fresh water. So when he says to her, I will give you living water, she hears, where's this cat going to get running water? I'm in a country where there is no river. Are you crazy, man? Do you understand my situation? I'm in a place where there is no running water. I'm in a place where I hurt. I'm in a place without hope. I'm in a place of pain. Where would you get running water? Preacher, where would you get this running water? In other words, my situation, preacher, makes your message impossible. My location in life makes what you're saying impossible for me. There may be some people that live in a land of fresh running water and honey and big grapes. But preacher, that's not me. All my water's dead. And I've got a thirst that I just can't seem to quench. I've got a hurt that won't quit. And I've played the game. And I've played every kind of game. And I've tried everything. I've tried every drink. I've put everything in my bucket I know to put. But I can't quench this thirst. And I can't stop this hurt. Preacher, what you're saying is impossible. You see, the woman in the well is here. Week after week, time after time, the Word of God comes, and some respond, and some get a drink, and some change, and some begin to change the world. And there are examples in here whose people's lives look completely different than they used to look. But there's others that refuse to drink. They come to the well time and time again, but they refuse to drink because they feel their situations makes it an impossibility. They put restrictions and constrictions on what God wants to do in their life. And they use many different tools. Anything. The devil will use anything. He'll use your past, your insecurities, your current struggles, your religious pride. He'll use anything as long as you don't drink that living water. He don't care for you to come to the well as long as you don't drink the real deal. So she said, Jesus, it's impossible. You think you're better than Jacob? We're just happy to have this dead water. Some of you have become so accustomed. Some of us become so accustomed to death and hurt that we're just satisfied to exist and go through a life drinking stagnant water. I'm just satisfied that we have any water. I'm just satisfied with the way things are. And they never change. Jesus, do you think you're better than Jacob? He gave us this dead water, and we're happy for it. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring from within them, giving them eternal life. Can't you just see it? Can you really see it like I see it? The enemy's real and he's whispering to people. Don't listen. Your situation's impossible. He can't relate to you. He don't know what he's talking about. Go to the well all you want, but don't drink that fresh water. Don't drink it. So he tells her pretty plain, this water's going to start coming from the inside. And she says, please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't have to come here to get this water. There's places you've been looking for a drink. But once you try the real deal, you'll realize you don't have to go there no more. You don't have to go there no more. You don't have to go to that well no more. You don't have to go do those things. You don't need that stuff. You don't go there no more. You don't need a woman or a man to make you whole. Yes, it's a wonderful thing when God gives you a partner. But you don't need it. You need Him. You don't need a drug. Oh, I believe in what doctors do. They're awesome. Wow, yay. I would go to them. But more than any drug, more than any substance, more than any addiction, more than any pride, religious service, whatever, you need living water. You could go on the trips. You could go to the beach. I love the beach. I love it, man. I'm going to be like one of those surfer dudes one day. I love these things. I love recreation. But you don't, you're not going to find living water there. It's okay for a season. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to take your family somewhere. But let me tell you something. Only in Jesus Christ will you find your purpose, your destiny, your life. I know people, and I've been there. Their whole life is around when their next trip is. God bless them. I've traveled all over the country. God bless. It's wonderful. But that doesn't fulfill me. I just keep going to the same old well and leaving thirsty. So she says, give me that water, and I won't have to come to this one no more. Give me some of that water, and I'll never have to go to that well. But then it gets real. Then it gets real. See, everybody's about all this stuff, you know. Shouting, jumping, great I am, anthem, woo. Jumping up and down, man, it's great. I don't make light. I jump more than any of you. Quote Paul, sort of quote Paul. That's the Heath translation. But when you really get down to it, there's a reality. God has to confront the things in our life. God has to confront the things in our life. He's not going to take the purest water and pour it into the dirtiest container. He's got to clean out that container. So he gets real with her. He gets her, he talks to her, and that blows her mind. He offers her living water, and she doesn't understand. She thinks it's impossible, but she starts to kind of get an idea. Maybe if it helps me in my situation, I'll be interested in it. So she says, yes, give me some of this water. Because it'll make my life better, you know? Sometimes we come to God because we want our life to be better. Give me some of this water. And he says, there's only a problem, a little bit of problem here. He says, well, go get your, where's your husband? Where's your husband? There's only one little problem. Where's those pills? There's only one little problem, you know. What's on your computer? There's only one problem. Who you texting? Who you chatting? Who you Facebooking? There's only one little problem. Are you the same around some people as other people? Only one problem. What are you doing during the week? There's only one problem. Do you sacrifice for my sake? There's only one problem. Do you do the things? Do you love people? Do you witness to people? There's only one problem. Where's your husband? Where's your husband? And so she starts trying to run a game. How many knows that's the one of the greatest things? I mean, that's when you're a preacher, people like running games. They do. They like running games. Oh man, I'm all right, man. I'm cool. I'm good. I'm good. Because it hurts. Not because they're bad, not because we're bad, because it hurts. Because there's sensitive little parts of our life that we think we got to keep hidden and protected because they hurt. So she tries to run a game on him. She misleads him. She says, I don't have a husband. What do you? I don't have a husband. Technically true. You think some of us are guilty of making those kind of distinctions? Some of us, even when we talk to God, we try to justify, make these little half-truth statements to God like He's going to believe it. Like He don't know the truth. She's talking to Jesus Christ. He knows the truth. You can fool me. You can run games on me. You can stand after service and tell me any kind of half-truth you want. But in the middle of the night, at 12 a.m., when it's you in your bedroom and Jesus Christ is there, you can't fool Him. He knows the truth. He knows the truth. He is the truth. There to what is truth? He's standing right here. So he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Okay. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. Matter of fact, these aren't my words. I'm just preaching. I'm just quoting the scripture. I'm not even going to give you commentary. Because people don't like it sometimes when the truth comes out. But what he tells her is this. You've had lots of men. You're living with a man now. And truth be told, she was probably looking for another man right at that point. You say, what makes you think that? Well, again, remember what time she was at the well. She was at the well at 12 noon. It was a time that women wouldn't be there. It was a time that men, working men and traveling men would be there. Best implication, probably looking for another man. So she had had six men that she had lived with. One living with now, five husbands, and she's looking for number seven. And the funny thing is, none of that fulfilled her. None of that fulfilled her. You see, that wasn't the water that was going to quench her thirst. The first man didn't quench her thirst. The second man didn't quench her thirst. The third man didn't. The fourth man didn't. The fifth man didn't. The sixth man didn't. The seventh man wasn't going to. Nor would the 50th or 100th. You got to understand something. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to tell you this. You can cram whatever you want into your life, but nothing but Jesus will ever satisfy you. Nothing but Jesus will ever quench your thirst. Nothing but Jesus will ever stop your hurt. There's a thirsty world, and they're seeking to cram everything into the hole in their life. There's a hole and a void in their life. Oh, the stuff they try to do, the stuff I've tried to do. Oh, they try to cram everything in your life. Drugs and alcohol and sex and money and materialism. I'll just cram it all in. But you'll end up, if you even live long enough, to look back and say, what was it all? None of it took away my thirst. And none of it took away my hurt. I've poured in a lot of dead water. But my thirst never got satisfied. Is that real? Is that real enough? You think maybe there's people in here that think if I could just had this relationship or this thing in my life or this thing work out or this job work out or this drug or this pain get enough, they could control my depression, my moods, yeah, and all this stuff. And all maybe some of that's great stuff, you know? And maybe it's a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Maybe it'd be a good thing if you had more money. Maybe it wouldn't, I don't know. But it wouldn't quench your thirst. And it wouldn't heal your hurt. So he said, she said, he told her the truth. He told her all of her problems. He told her everything. And when you know when a preacher gets up and he says stuff and he gets a little too close to us and he starts stepping on our toes, you don't mind being a toe stepper? Okay. I didn't think you did. I know Bobby don't. I'll stomp on his foot. When the preacher starts meddling in my business, for the record, I've just read the scripture. I ain't said nothing about nobody. So you take it up with my boss. And I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about him. Preacher starts meddling, what do people start doing? The third time in this scripture, she gets defensive. She starts trying to constrict and restrict what God can do in her life. She starts shutting down. So there's people in here, when I started mentioning about that, some of that, they shut down. Shut down. Because it got hurt. It got real. It got on my toes. I'm going to shut down. One, shut down. You can't relate to me. Two, shut down. It's an impossibility where I live. And three, shut down. You're meddling in my business. So I think I'll shut down. So she does what people do. She plays the religious card. She does a complete change of subject. She does a complete change of subject. They're not even talking about religion. They're talking about living water. They're talking about changing her life. They're talking about giving her a destiny and a hope. And what does she do? She says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" "Oh, sir, that's all great. Oh, you've told me stuff like you're a prophet, I'm sure. Let's talk religion. I mean, do you believe in once in grace, always in grace? When's the timing of Jesus? When's Jesus coming? Do you raise your hands in church? Let's talk a little bit." "Are my feelings hurt? Do you do things like I believe? Do you do things like I was raised? Do you all do things like my mama did? I mean, that's what I want to know. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, I'm lonely. And yes, I'm dying inside. But do you do things like mama does? Let me tell me. You guys sing hymns or not? Will you stroke me? Will you give me plenty of opportunities? Will you really just make me on a pedestal and brag on me all the time? Let's just talk religion. Let's change the subject. Because you're making me uncomfortable, prophet. Preacher, you're making me uncomfortable. You're getting in my business, preacher. So let's talk religion. Let's talk about the things. Let me just put a big smoke screen up. Because I don't want you getting any closer to me. You stay out here and let's talk religion. Devil loves religion. He's the most religious one of all of us. Loves it. Uses it more than any other. I believe, honestly, among the church, that's the number one. It's not, it's the number one tactic of the enemy. And the sad thing is, he uses it about to discourage lost people. Because they see that Christians can't get along. They can't agree on anything. They disagree. So they don't believe any of us. "I'll just play the religious card, Jesus. Because you're getting real to me." Jesus shuts that down pretty quick. "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very, very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's why I don't play religious games. I'm not going to get into that stuff. You ain't going to trap me in that stuff. Jesus never let him trap him either. I'm not getting into it. You know what I preach? I preach that there was one who came, the spotless lamb, who died for me, who hung on a cross, who bled, who went in the dirt, and 3 days later, he got up. He saved my soul, and he's coming again. He's coming again. And if that's not good enough for you, there's the door. If his blood, if his resurrection is not enough, then I don't care. There's the door. If you need every other kind of little distinction, that's great. But I'm not going to discuss it. I will not be divided. I will not be a house divided. I will stand on the blood of Christ. When's he coming? I just want him to come and get me. We're coming to an end. So the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming. The one who's called for Christ. When he's coming, he'll explain it all to us." She knew just enough. She had heard about a man. She didn't know the man. But she had heard about a man
Some of you in here, you really don't know the man, but you heard about a man. I want to introduce you to the man who can change your life, who will change your life, who will give you destiny. I want you to introduce you to the man. During his whole ministry, the Pharisees tried to play their little religious traps, and they tried to get Jesus to say whether or not he was the Messiah, because they wanted to trap him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted some kind of basis to give him some kind of a sham of a trial and kill him. They tried to get him to say, are you the Messiah or are you not? He wouldn't play their games. One of the most important announcements and proclamations, if not the most important proclamation contained in these scriptures, Jesus Christ didn't make it on top of a temple in Jerusalem. He didn't make it in a mega church with 30,000 people and some big praise band playing in the background. He made it by himself in the middle of the dirt, in the middle of the day, beside a lonely well, beside a lonely woman who was a social outcast that nobody cared about, a lonely, hurting woman. Right there, that day, he simply said, I am the Messiah. I am. The devil's told you too long, you're not worthy. You're not good enough. God only speaks to the dressed up people and the preachers and all the people that have it good. But right there, to a social outcast, a woman that had been pushed aside, a woman on the fringe of society, Jesus Christ decided to give the greatest proclamation ever uttered. All the Pharisees in the temple wanted him to say it. Oh, say it, Jesus. Say it, Jesus. But he didn't want anything to do with those religious folk. It was that little hurting woman. That little hurting woman that he looked at in the eyes. Said, I am the Messiah. I'm everything you've ever looked for. I'm everything you ever wanted. I'm every hurt you ever had. I am the balm of Gilead. I am the living water. I am the light of Judah. I am the Messiah. I am the cure for broken homes. I am the cure for depression. I am the cure for drug addiction. I am the cure for pornography. I am the cure for shyness. I am. No more powerful words have ever been spoken. The Roman soldiers tried to take him. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And they couldn't even stand. They wiped out at the very words. They couldn't even stand in his presence. When those words were uttered, they passed out. They couldn't even stand in the presence of the uttering of who he was and who he is. I am. That's why hell trembles. Because if you get it, if you truly get it, all the things that he controls you, all the puppets on your little marionette thing, your Pinocchio game of life, if you truly get it, you truly get who he is, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, the Lion of Judah, I am. If you get it, all those things must fall. The world must fall. I am the Messiah. It just blows my mind, man. I mean, some of the people that the religious folks think are so insignificant, that's who Jesus revealed himself to. Are we getting it? Not the fancy churches. Not the rich folk. The little hurting girl. Receive the greatest word ever spoken. What's one life worth? It was worth enough that Jesus Christ, with only 3 years of ministry, had to go through Samaria. That Jesus Christ, who could have revealed himself with a band of angels and spoke in front of a million folk, and spoke in front of the entire nation, went one-on-one with a little hurting girl. Do you have time for one? Just one hurting girl? A boy? Just one? Who has time for that? We can make better use of our time. We need to have time management seminars. We got to protect our pastors. They need more time. Oh, you know, they got to do the things we think they should be about. What's the value of one little girl? That's who Jesus decided to give the greatest revelation, one of the greatest revelations ever given. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. There you go. There you go. We don't have a bad deacon board. Deacon board come. What's that pastor been doing? We don't have that. Religion. What's that pastor? What's that preacher been doing? What's that minister been doing? What's that person in the congregation been doing? What's that Jesus been doing? They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. I'm not going to go very far on that. Just one comment. A lot of people talk behind the scenes. Not as many have the nerve to come face to face. Because you can't stand to the I am defiant. You can play your games behind the scene, but you can't stand to the I am defiant. So they didn't know what you're doing. What are you doing, Jesus? They said, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? Why do you do trick or treat? Why do you have children's church? Why do you go to corn mazes? Why do you have recovery? Why do you go to prisons? Why do you visit people? Why do you text people at 1 o'clock at night? Why do you do this? Why do you answer your phone, man? Why at 1 o'clock in the morning would you answer your phone? What are you doing with her? It's not proper. It's not the way things have been done. So the woman left. The woman left her water jar. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. She'd been carrying around that empty bucket for her whole life. Some of us have carried around empty buckets for a long time. And the weight's getting heavy. How many years will you carry around that bucket? How many things will you pour into that bucket? I'm here to tell you today, that bucket's got a hole in it. That bucket's got a hole in it. You can pour whatever you want in it. It'll never fill your thirst. Your solution, my friend, is to leave that empty bucket at the well and go out of here for some living water. See, in my mind, I can see all kinds of, that's the kind of altar service I would love to see. I'd love to see people come to the well and get up with the water from the inside. And in the spiritual, if God would bless us to see, I would love to see empty broken jars just scattered about this place. Empty broken jars that have been carried for years. Jars that have carried relationships and addictions and pride and insecurity, shyness and religion and drugs and pornography and sex and whatever the case may be, gossip and judgmental attitudes, better than thou attitudes, insecurities, all the things you've been carrying around your whole life. I would love to see strewn laying broken at the well. I would love if we could see in the spiritual when everybody shakes hands and that door is closed in the back. And the last one, usually it's some of us, but whoever the last ones walk out of this door, I'd love in the spiritual to look back and see all those jars littering and laying empty. People finally setting them down for good. Setting them down for good. Could you imagine what would change in your life if you got a hold of that kind of water? If you really got a hold of that kind of water, then you know what? I start off with a question. Do you love more? You would love more. You would love enough to get over your hurts, your hang-ups, your prides, your religion. You would just love the way Jesus loved. All the fire is great. That's what God told me, literally, that He would use me to bring down. But without love, it's of no good. Without love, it's of no good. So here this little lady went, and she ran to the village telling everyone, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Some of you need to leave here running and telling people, come see the man who let me put it down. Come see the man who gave me a drink. Come see the man who healed my heart. I've tried everything. And finally I've met a man. For 38 years, I tried it my way. I tried everything. I had all you might think you would want. And it didn't satisfy me. I was miserable. I was lonely. But I came to the well. And I laid my jar down. And I've been running ever since. And I've been screaming as loud as my voice will handle, saying, come see a man. It changed my life. Come see a man that gave me a reason to get up. Come see a man that taught me there's bigger things than me. Come see a man that showed me my destiny, that drives me, that satisfies me, that makes me happy. Come see a man. So, all of our discourse about, I don't think that man should be preaching. He's got tattoos. He wasn't perfect. In fact, somebody even said he might not be now. He's loud. He's a straight shooter. He doesn't play the game very well. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Friends, if some of you knew what just happened, you'd be on your faces. God is here and He is speaking. So this woman who wasn't qualified, she'd had five husbands. And she was living with the man until this day. I'm sure her life changed at that moment. I have no doubt. Here this woman with a past, all kinds of past, became the first evangelist to the Gentiles. And she went to her village, and the village became saved. They came to Christ because a little woman said, come see a man. Religion is dead, but you give me one hurting person willing to just say, come see a man willing to change, and you will change your world. So here's the question. Is there anybody in here thirsty? I'm not asking you if you played the game. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you've been to an altar. I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not asking you if you preach, if you sing, if you pray over your food, if you watch rated R movies, if you drink wine, if you drink caffeine, if you eat too much, if you eat sugar, table sugar. I guess we can all draw the lines where we want to draw them, right? I'm not asking you those kind of things. I'm asking, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Really thirsty? Is there anybody in here that when I played that song, written by a true hurting person, confused and seeking, could identify with them? Is there anybody here that hurts? Anybody in here thirsty? Anybody in here tired of playing games? Anybody here tired of carrying around empty buckets? The weight of an empty bucket, my friend, will get tiring. When you first pick it up, it's not that heavy. Try something when you get home. Get a soup can. God's gym boys can try this. Hold it out here. Not very heavy. Talk to me in 10 minutes. That empty bucket's going to get heavy, my friend. How many's tired of carrying it around? How many's tired of being sick and tired? How many's sick and tired of being sick and tired? How many's tired of being thirsty and hungry and hurting? I'd like every head to bow. Nobody looking around. I asked you in the beginning, I challenged you. I said, this is a rated R church, and I'm going to be real with you. And I've been as real as I know how to be. But I'm asking you to be real back. Not for my benefit, because honestly, me and my personal state of things, I can't do a whole lot for you personally. But I know a man who can. So I'm going to ask you, if you're in here and you're thirsty, thirsty for something more, thirsty, just raise your hand with me. Say, preacher, I'm thirsty. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. Somebody else say, I'm thirsty. I've got a thirst, preacher. I've been carrying around some buckets. That's been my life, I can tell you that right now. I've carried around a lot of buckets. If that's you, I'd like you to just raise your hand with me and be honest and say, preacher, I know. God bless. Somebody else say, I've been carrying around some buckets, some empty buckets. God bless that hand. God bless that hand. Here's my vision. Here's my dream. Here's my hope. Here's what God has called me to do today. God bless that hand. He's called me to tell you that there's water here at this well. He's called to ask you to come. To ask you personally. It's personal. God sees you personally. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. He's called me to personally ask you to come up to this well. Lay down your empty bucket. And leave here different than you came. It's radical. But I'm a witness to it right now. I can tell you firsthand. That's the truest thing I've ever experienced in my life. I've studied at some of the best universities. I've done a lot in my life in the natural. But I've never experienced anything any realer, any more close to being as real as the living water of Jesus Christ. I am a witness to you today. Change my life. That's the reason I'm here. So I'm going to count to three. All those hands that were raised, and there were others that need to raise. There were a lot of hands raised. But there are other people in here that are fighting. You're fighting. You're hungry. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're tired of carrying around that bucket. And I don't want any distraction to bother you. The enemy wants you to keep your mind off of what he's talking to you about, what Jesus is talking to you about. You will not let that happen right now. We bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. You have given us authority to bind Satan, and we bind you, Satan. Right now, men and women, boys and girls, I want you to keep your focus on one thing, and that is your life, your destiny, and what God is calling you to do right now. That tug you feel in your heart, that's a calling, and that's personal. He's calling you to come to the well. And when I count to three, I want everybody to stand. And I'm looking for some brave warriors. I'm looking for some brave people. I'm looking for some little thirsty girls and little thirsty boys who will be willing to stand and come to the well and lay down their bucket and say, I want to meet this man. I want to meet this man, preacher, that changed your life. I want to meet this man that's changed the world. I want to meet this man, and I want to know him, and I want to drink. I want to drink. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here we go. When I get to three, one. When I get to three, two. When I get to this next number, I want everybody to stand, and I want you to rush this altar. I want you to come to this well. If you have to say, excuse me, you have to peck on somebody's shoulder, do it, man. It's worth it. Do it, woman. It's worth it. Are you ready? It's so worth it. It's so worth it. I don't care if you've been to this altar before. If he's calling you, come on right now. Here we go. Three. Everybody up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Those hands are raised. Come on. Come on. Come on. Be brave. Come on. 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 You got nothing to be scared of. You got nothing to be scared of. Come on. Come on, you got nothing to be scared of. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on, don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, come on. Lay it down. 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 Come on. Come on, lay it down. Lay it down. I don't want to quit. I'm so thankful that there's people. There's going to be jars on this altar when we leave, but there's other people that raise your hand. And some of you may say, well, I'm scared or I'm insecure. Don't be scared, man. Don't be scared, woman. Just come on up here and let's pray together. I'm going to lay this microphone down. Maybe somebody else will pick it up. But I'd like to get down with you. I'd like to just kneel down with you and pray with you one-on-one. I would love that more than anything. My heart is really breaking for some people right now. They just need to lay some stuff down. So they're going to hit another verse. And I just want you not to quit. Don't you quit. God's not quitting on you. Don't you quit. Right now, no matter where you are, no matter what kind of insecurity you got right now, I want you to come give it a try. Come try this water.
A lion, you're a lamb. You're a lion, you're a lamb.
Come on, guys.
All creation bows before.
All those that are thirsty, let them come. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty enough you get somebody out of your way and come on and say, I'm thirsty. I want the living water. I don't have my life together. I don't have it all together. I don't know all the answers. I just want to know the one who does know all the answers. There's other hands that were raised. Before this concludes, come on. There'll never be a moment like right now, I promise you. There'll never be a moment like right now. You'll never reproduce it. You'll never make this moment happen again like this. And if that's you, you need to come. You need to respond. As simple as that. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. How many need him in this room? Can anybody relate to the sermon, this message this morning? Can anybody relate that there's no water like the living water? Amen. He'll satisfy your thirst. All these other things, you'll thirst again. But Jesus said, you drink the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. Is everybody satisfied? If we stand before the Lord God Almighty, the great I am, before this day concludes, can we say, God, I went after the well.
getting ready to close. The Holy Spirit's waiting. He's waiting for you to respond right now. Those other people, raise their hand. Don't be afraid. If you're here and you've been saved, you've given your life to the Lord before, but you're not satisfied where you are spiritually, then come. Come. Renew that thirst. That hunger. Anyone else? Anyone else? People are responding. Come on. Some of you might say, I'm afraid what people think when I go up there and pray. What does it matter what people think? The truth is, people are not thinking about that. Reach over and grab somebody's hand. And let's pray this prayer together. Every person in this room, let's pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, I come to you now. Only you can satisfy my true thirst. I know that I've messed up. I know that I'm broken. But I truly, from the depths of my heart, desire and thirst for the living water. Only you can satisfy that thirst. So I trust you. I come to the well. I want to leave here with the well. And I want to share outside this door in my world the living water with others. So I thank you, Lord, for the true and the living water. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How many believe you got the living water? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Everybody in love with Jesus today? How many in love with Jesus? I said, how many in love with Jesus? What you got here today, you cannot find at the Chop House. You cannot find at Kentucky Fried Chicken, Colonel Sanders. What you've gotten here today, you cannot find at Hardee's or the Steakhouse or anywhere else. You'll never find what you've received here today. This is the word of the living God, and so we truly praise the Lord for that today. All hearts and minds clear today. Remember, our trunk or treat. We're going to share Jesus with Norton this evening and whoever else. Amen. Anything else? Any other announcements? We 4:30, line up down there at the law office. Also, I want you to remember tomorrow night's recovery. Remember, I almost forgot to announce this. You got to remember this. Tonight is World Youth will be down there. Okay, that's what youth. But next Sunday, we're going to call it Team Sunday. I want you to wear whatever t-shirt or football shirt you want to wear. Because next Sunday evening, we're going to welcome Central High School football team to youth. We're going to feed those young men at 5 o'clock. And I don't have, I need some women. I don't cook. I do cook, but I can't do all that. I need some moms. I need some football moms. I need some, Josh? Boosters. I need some boosters. I need some tailgate people. We got to feed the football team, and they're going to share the gospel. They're going to worship Jesus with us here at Lost Creek next Sunday evening at youth, okay? Which will be at 6 o'clock. Yeah.